God in the book of Joshua. For those of you who have been here, we have been in the book of Joshua. We have seen the Israelite people, God's children, take the promised land. Finally, they have moved in. They have started to win battles. They have not listened to God, and they have, well, gotten their tails kicked. They have turned back to God, and they have won the battles they should have won in the first place. They've seen great victory, and they have gotten to a place where the last half of the book, we talked about this last week, in the last half of the book, it's basically 11, 12 chapters of, and they beat this guy, and they beat this guy, and they beat this guy, and they killed these guys, and they overtook these guys, and they divided this land, and this land, and this land, and this land, and everybody's happy. That's really all 12 chapters, okay? So, I was concerned at what I might find. But last week, we were able to look at God's faithfulness. Because they listened to God, and because they did what God said, they got to experience abundant victory. And God, in His infinite wisdom, wanted to lean down and whisper to His loving children, I told you. I told you so. But we know God's not like that. He's not a punk. But sometimes He darn well ought to be, you know? He tells them, had you done this in the first place? We saw that four or five times over the chapters, it was as Moses had said. Moses is about 80, 100, 160 years. There are years in here that are gone. Had Moses done it, they would have had all this land 50, 60, 80 years ago. You with me? But now that they have done it, they're getting what God wants for them. Church, here was our takeaway from last week. If, by some strange stretch of our good Christian imaginations, we would happen to listen to God completely, and regardless of what the instructions were, if we know they're coming from Him, and we did them, great, mighty, wonderful, and abundant things are out before us. Amen?
Amen.
Apparently not. Amen. Thank you. One guy. Same. You and I. We're going to have a big town. We're going to have a good church. Everybody else, we might not be for you. Okay? Because we believe that if God says it, that He's going to follow through with it, if we follow through with it too. You see, God wants to bless you. Just like you want to bless your children. You want the best for your children. You want hope for your children and not despair. You want financial peace for your children and not despair. You want godly husbands and godly lives, whether you talk about it or not. You want that for your children. Whether you announce it or not. Deep down inside, you listening to me, visitors, you listen to me, church members who don't make it a priority at bedtime to pray for your future. Listen to me. You still want it. You want that for your babies. You want it for your family. You want it for the future. You do. We do. God has laid out an incredible plan for us. Now, as I was looking at the next two or three chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, and as I was trying to find nuggets, I had Spencer looking, I had Stephen looking for something in here that was actually worth preaching besides, they won. Let us pray. That one's not going to go over real well. Now, some of you would be like, yeah, shortest sermon in history. Let's go. All right, that'd be fun. But I'm not doing my job if I don't teach you something. So, off of some of the papers that Spencer had written and some of the things that I have read and some of the conversations that Stephen and I have had, I want to show you something. I want to show you something. Listen to this. This is the land still to be taken. So, they beat all these kings. They've taken all this land. But there's still a lot of land to be taken. So, think about this. This group of 12 people, all right, they take Florida. That's a lot of land for 12 groups, all right? And then they take Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi. They get Oklahoma, all right, Tennessee, South Carolina. And they're just dividing it by 12. That's a lot of land. You with me? All right. But there's still 38 other states to take. that we've been on for the past 8 or 9 weeks. The Israelites have finally gotten to a place. Not just will they go in the promised land because God said so. Not just will they fight the battles when he said. They're at a place where them and God have such a relationship that they're already planning what's going to happen because God said. Woo! That's faith right there. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's the kind of people I want to hang out with. People that believe so much that their babies are going to grow up godly. That their church is going to make the right decision. That their leaders are going to spend the money in the right ways. That they're willing to write checks in advance. They're willing to say they'll serve in advance. They're willing to say they want to. This would be like people coming up to me 3 or 4 weeks ago. We realize that God is going to give us a bunch of teenagers, so we are willing to start learning and working, not for the 10 we have, but for the 30 that are coming. You see what I'm saying? We're willing, 30, 40, 50. I'm not going to put a limit on God. Now, some of you are going, the teenagers are going, yeah! The rest of you are going, oh, no. 30, 16-year-olds running around, driver's license, no. But this is why the Bible is cool. This is why I wouldn't stop preaching Joshua chapter 10. This is why. Because there's stuff in there. There's stuff in there. And what's in there today? Repeat after me. You gotta see it.
You gotta see it.
Before you see it.
Before you see it.
Or you'll never see it.
You'll never see it.
Oh, think about that. Let's say it again together. You gotta see it before you see it, or you'll never see it. Let me give you the Bible verse. Without a vision, the people perish. That's the Bible verse. I just said it to you fun in a way you can remember. You got to see it before you see it, or you'll never see it at all. That's what's happening right here. Joshua, listen, and here's what's awesome. Joshua and the people don't stop to pray about it. Now, I'm not saying you don't pray about things, but you need to notice that. They don't have a convention to decide if they're going to do it. They sit down, and they look at a map that they haven't conquered, and they go, that's yours, that's yours, that's yours. That's yours. And then they go, yeah. You know what, people? We're doing this. Bobby Russell called me out on it this morning, but I beat him to the joke last week. You know, we're raising money for the well. Most of you don't even know where the well is. It's downstairs, underground. Well, we call it the well. That's where the kids are going to be, okay? I went and paid a lot of money for these fancy envelopes so that you could give money. So that you can donate money to the well fund. Why? Because I'm going to buy a sound system for the well so that we can have youth worship in about a year. I don't want us to need youth worship and need not have a system down there. I'm going to get a ping pong table so that they can play. I'm going to buy a giant Jenga. Woo! So that they can play. I've already put couches and a carpet down there. I'm going to get a Keurig coffee machine so that they quit messing up ours and use their, I mean, so that they can have it. That God is going to do something great through me, through Cameron, through you, through this church. And I believe that these... Okay, I'm lying. There are 55 children back there this morning. They're going to grow up.
Wow.
They're going to grow up. No, that's really not lying. God's going to send us teenagers too. So we're already planning for youth camp next June because they need it. We're already taking our money for the Edge Conference because they need it. We're already telling them, if you don't have the money, you need to be able to go to this. Why? Because of you. You know what I believe? I believe some of you who don't have teenagers are going to step up and say, I'll pay for one. Because you got to see it before you see it, or you'll never see it. So nugget one this morning. They divided the land before they conquered the land. Why? Because God told them it was theirs. Whether they had taken it yet or not, God told them it was theirs, and that's the end. Now, some of you are going to love this next part. Some of you are going to hate it. Others of you, when I read it, are going to go, I don't understand. That's what I'm here for. Okay, here we go. Check this out. At the end of chapter 13, he's dividing it among all the tribes. Now, if you look, in verse 6, they were going to divide it. In verse 8, the other half of Manasseh to the Reubenites, the Gadites received the inheritance of Moses, servant of the Lord. It extended from the Arnon Gorge. Blah, 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 blah. Verse 14. You ready? Verse 14 of chapter 13. But the tribe of Levi, he gave no inheritance. Since the offering made by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, and their inheritance as they promised him. Now, that's kind of odd. Kind of, well, if we were honest, no offense, it's kind of sucky. They got theirs, and here's exactly the way this came out, too. You get this land. You guys get Jesus. Here's the reason I'm saying this. Look down at the end of the verse. That was verse 14. Look at verse 32. This is the inheritance Moses had given. He was in the plains of Moab across the Jordan east of Jericho. Look at this again. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The God of Israel is their inheritance as he promised. It actually happens again. You get this one. And then it happens again. And God repeats it three times. Why in the world, through all of this, when three times we stop on the tribe of Levi and hear this? You don't get nothing. But you got Jesus. Now, here's what the really holy people are thinking in the crowd. This is y'all, okay? Those of you who are good, solid Christians. Well, that's all they need. Aren't you? Some of you got your sermon on already. God is all they need. Here's what some of y'all are thinking. That sucks. And some of y'all are going like this. It just doesn't seem fair, does it? It does? I don't know. Okay, all right. Raise your hand if you actually think this is fair. I mean, really, if you're willing to go, yeah, that's fair. They get all the land and Jesus is blessing them. They get all that land and Jesus is blessing them. They get all that land and Jesus is blessing them. They don't get any land and Jesus, but they get Jesus and his blessing. If you're really ready to go, that's fair. Here's what some people might think. Yeah, that's cool. They get Jesus. Jesus is all they need. Yeah, Jesus is all they need until they sit down at the dinner table and there was no land for them to make any tomatoes and potatoes and wheat and bread on, and then they don't have any tomatoes and bread and wheat. What do you think then? Is it fair now? Said this phrase, I don't think that's fair. She works three Sundays a week. I work one Sunday a week. Why do I have to work three Sundays? That ain't fair. Let's talk about a fun one. Health insurance. If you all can explain that one to me, you can smoke your whole life, drink your whole life. This is how I read this today. And if everything comes up right and you lie right on the thing, here's your premium. But you got allergies and you live in Kentucky, here's your premium. Is that fair?
Nope.
You lose your job. You used to work in a corporation with 200 people. Now you work in a corporation with 10 people. The cut of your health insurance out of your paycheck was $250. Now the cut out of your paycheck is $310. So you're $60 a week short, $240 a month short, $2,800 a year shorter than you were because you're working the same job with cooler people in a smaller environment, but that's not how it works. Anybody here think that's fair? Somebody get your Bible out and pull out to me where God promises fairness. Anybody catching on to the nugget? Somebody get your Bible out and point to the passage of Scripture where God says life and everything that happens is going to be fair. then let me explain something to all of you, especially since there's a lot of new people here that might want to come to our church. I don't know now that I've started preaching, but we'll see.
There you go.
He said, suck in the sermon.
Sorry.
Tell your children I was talking about that in leaders and move on. Okay. Listen to me. I will never, ever stand in the pulpit, look you in the eye, and tell you that this thing's going to come down fair. I haven't, and I never will. Life isn't fair. Some kids get all the talent. Some parents get children who behave. Some parents get children who have special needs. Some children get parents who don't care, who do things to them that ought not be done. The Bible, nor this preacher, nor any of you ought say that life is fair. And you do not need to, listen to me, you do not need to put that on Jesus. I will make you this promise, but you better understand the difference. God is not fair, but He is just. He's not fair. But sometimes we intertwine fairness and justice. They are not the same. I read a definition today that put it the best way I think to explain it to you. Fairness is objective. Justice is subjective. Fair means everybody who's involved gets what they want to get and all are happy. Justice means the right thing that was set forth by either the leaders or the preconditions is done. Let me give you an example. You remember the story of the parable of the workers in the vineyard? Guy goes out. It's 6 o'clock in the morning. Picks up these guys in the car. Tells them he's going to pay them $100 a piece. And they work all day long. Okay? Guy goes out 3 hours later at 9 o'clock. Picks up a few more people. Puts them in the truck and says, I'll pay you whatever is right. Doesn't tell them how much, but they need a job, so they start working. Goes out at noon, picks up some more. Goes out at 3, picks up some more. Goes out at 5 o'clock and picks up some more. At 6 o'clock, the workday ends. Some guys have worked 1 hour. Some guys have worked 4. Some guys have worked 7. Some guys have worked 10. 9. Some guys have worked 12. Whatever it is. They've all worked different. He told the first guys, the guys that worked 12 hours, that he would pay them what? $100. Everybody else, he said he'd pay them what was fair. You know what he did? And Jesus is telling the story. He paid everybody $100. Is it fair? No. Is it just? Yes. Absolutely. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. Guess who complained? The guys who he did what he said he was going to do. Let me tell you another story. This will help you with justice and the Christian perspective. There was a general, a commander, who was a part of the overthrow of the czars in Russia. As the czars ruled Russia, I don't remember the name of the man, but there was a man who was bringing in pickup troops, alright, to overthrow some of the czars in Russia, okay? But he was finding that his people, because they were picking them up for the field, they were regular old Joes who were coming together like a militia and then going to overthrow, weren't following the rules. So he laid down some rules. Now, as this went on, they were also beginning to steal from each other, beat up on each other, kill one another, which was hurting the cause, because everybody's mad at each other and you can't fight together if you don't. So he laid down this rule. He said, for everybody involved, this is what we're going to do. We don't fight amongst ourselves, we don't steal amongst ourselves, and we don't kill amongst ourselves or anyone in the camp. Anyone who does receives 100 lashes. The whip. Laid it out. And that was all well and good until his mother got caught stealing. Mm-hmm. 3 days this guy stayed in his tent. Weeping, yelling, discerning how what was best. And here's what he decided. You let one go, you let all go. If there is no justice here, if there is no dispensing of it here, if the price is not paid, we're not going to win. We cannot win. So they tied his mother up to a pole. One, two, three. And this leader stepped out, unstrapped his mind, stuck his hands up, and they strapped him to it. And he took the other 97. The punishment was delivered. The price was paid. This is justice. Because someone took his place. Can I just tell you that you don't want fairness? You don't really want fair. You don't want everybody to get what everybody deserves. Do you know why you don't want fair? Because fair sends you to hell. You want to argue for fairness when it comes to money, when it comes to bills, when it comes to houses, when it comes to cars. It's not fair that I get what she gets, what he gets. Shut up! You don't want fair! If you really want fair, everybody goes to hell because you pay for what you do. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You don't want fair, you want just. You know why you want justice? Because he paid for you. That's why we sing. That's why we show up. That's why we lift our hands. That's why we pray. That's why we trust him to do what is right. Because God is fair, just, and right. And the people who started our country, they didn't ask for fairness either. You know that? They knew exactly what to ask for. Pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, individual, what? With liberty and
justice for all.
Fairness?
No.
Justice. Micah. In the book of Micah. And this one thing God asks of you. And this one thing God asks of you. What? Do justly. Love mercy. Woo! Praise the Lord. And walk what? Humbly with our God. Do justly. Not fairly. Justly. Love mercy and walk humbly. I don't like it. It's like your family. You love them, but you don't like them. I don't like when things aren't fair. But I am absolutely thankful and love that God is just. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God's not fair. But God is just. And he calls on us to be the same. One thing I ask, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Here's the last thing. In verse 14, after they divided the land. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh of the Kenizzites, said to him, "Do you know what the Lord said to Moses?" Remember, they wandered around for 40 years. There's been 40 more. It's been about 45 years since this promise was made. There was a promise made. Okay? Caleb, you know what the Lord said to Moses. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh to explore the land. I brought him back a report according to my convictions. My brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. And on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance. He went in as a spy. They had a decision to make, and he came out. And he said, I feel like this is what the Lord says I should do. And he was, at that point, promised a reward for that. Now, that reward would require a battle. It would require him being physically strong enough to lead men into the area, take it over. But when he did, that land would be his. Where his feet had been, that land would be his. Guess what he's got up to this point? 45 years later, guess what land he's got? None. Listen to this. So on that day, Moses swore to me, now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me, listen to this, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time of Moses while Israel moved about the desert. And here I am today, 85 years old, exclamation point, and I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous in battle as I was then. Give me the hill country that the Lord promised. And Joshua blessed Caleb, and Hebron has belonged to Caleb the son ever since. Last line. And the land had rest from war. Peace came down. You can think about fairness. You can think about justice. You can think about what God is going to do all you want to. But here's one thing you can bank on. No matter what happens in your time, no matter what happens in your life, when God makes a promise, He keeps that promise. And whatever is necessary to fulfill that promise, He will always be involved in taking care of. Don't you think there were days when Caleb hit 60 that he thought maybe muscles were going to start to sag, wrinkles were going to start to take over, skin was going to start to sag, he was going to start to get weak? Any 85-year-olds here today feel like they did when they were 40? Any 85-year-olds today can run the marathon, lift the weights, fight the battles they could fight when they were 40? Any 65-year-olds feel that way? So if you know that God's making you a promise, aren't you thinking at about 60 or 61 or 62? How in the world is God going to do this? There's no way I'm going to be able to do this. He's not keeping us strong. And you get mad and get frustrated. Anybody here, when things don't go the way you think they are, get mad and frustrated, start to give up a little, start to back off a little, the days go by, your years go on, I'm not going to find the husband, I'm not going to find the wife, my children aren't going to come back. If God makes a promise, He will keep that promise. And everything that is necessary to fulfill that promise will be there. In Caleb's case, he was as virile and as strong and as stout and as much of a soldier at 85 as he was when he was 40. So that when there was a man named Joshua in place of Moses who was willing to follow through, he was ready for the task. And God's up there going, I just get to do it through an old dude. It's cooler now. I'm about to tear up a whole city with an old brother. Alright? I'm about to do it with a guy that should have a cane, but he's got a sword. He should be crouched over, but he's standing tall. He should be sagging, but he is on the front of the Bowflex commercial. You know, it's funny. I'm 45 years old. I'm in the best shape of my life. Caleb's going, please. I'm 85 years old, and I'm in better shape than you. Sucker. When God makes a promise, He's going to keep it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will what? Heal their land. God made a promise. Train a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart. God made a promise. Are you buying it? Go into all the nations. Make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them to obey. And what? I will be what? I will be with you. To the end. The God of the universe is on our team. It's time for us to stop whining about what's right or wrong. Stop whining about what's fair or not fair. Stop whining. Start looking ahead and going, here's what God's going to do for us. Here's how He's going to do it with us. Here's who He's going to do it with. Here's where He's going to be right beside us. We get the power of the universe right here inside of us. It's time to go. Take what's ours. Go. And do what God asks. Go and see the miracles He has for us. That's what kind of church you walked into. That's what kind of church you stepped into. That's what kind of church you signed on and joined. That's what kind of church the six people who showed up at the coffee and covenant today have to decide if they want to be a part of. But once you step in and we start marching, you're marching with. God will bless you too. Let's pray.